Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, God, wanting to hear from your word, and that we may submit to your word, God, that we may hear from you, God, your words would penetrate, God, just all the junk in our minds, that it would do surgery, God, that it would be written, God, into our hearts. So, God, may it be food for us. May we be hungry and thirsty for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we've been talking about, you know, is this idea that when you become children of the King, that you too will be king one day. You will be king. For those who profess the name of Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. So that is your birthright. You will one day be king and queens in eternity. And to that end, we have been placed here for God's good purpose of training us up. And I think, you know, I've shared Jesus, when he called his disciples, he went personally to them and he called them. Jesus does that. And then when he died and resurrected from the dead and he ascended into heaven, he did it again. He went personally to Paul, appeared to him, and called him to faith. And Paul became a Christian. It is a lie to think that God cannot and will not and does not do that personally. Anywhere in the world he can do that. It's not that God needs us to do that. I want you to understand that. So God could go to a village in Africa. God could go to a village in the Amazons. God could go to a village in the Philippines, and he could save anybody, and he has done that before, after he ascended into heaven. And you kind of wonder, well, why isn't he doing that anymore? Because he has us doing that. God has given us the task of doing that. And here's the thing. It's not because he can't do it or he won't do it. Matter of fact, he's pretty much more effective than us. And so for many of you who have children, realize when you allow your children to cook with you, to work on the car with you, okay, it isn't so much that you need their help, right? It is because you want to train them up, because you love them. You want them to participate in your work. So here's the thing. So when you become sons and daughters of the King, you will one day become king. You will one day become queen. And you will have to have the qualities of a king and a queen. It is ridiculous to think when you are born again, you are born into a birthright. You are a royal people, a royal nation, a royal priesthood. You are heirs with Christ. And so, why does God have us stay here on earth? Because he wants you to be a good king and a good queen. There's only one kind of king in heaven. And that is a good one. Only one kind of queen. So now, why we talk so much about that? Because we have bought into this lie that when we get to heaven, we're going to become vacationers in Christ. Jesus teaches us, right, that when we get to heaven, he will put us in charge of much. There's the parable of the talents. We will have to lead. We'll be over angels. And we almost think that it's unnecessary for us to have the qualities of, let's say, mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering, because we will not need those traits in heaven. You will.
Because heaven isn't, okay, one big vacation. We are taught that because of our consumer Christianity. So we just want to bide our time here, just kind of make it there, right? Live kind of any way we want. Maybe even try a little bit, right? Kind of give it the old college try, you know? But man, do I have to be courageous? Can you imagine? God loves his angels, and you're going to be over them. And you better have courage. You better learn to serve, be a servant king. These are all qualities we want in our king, right? If we were to have a king, right? That's why Prince Harry and Prince William, right, all went to the military, right, to develop some courage. We expect that in our kings. They have to be humble, be able to relate with the people, learn to serve, must be merciful. These are all qualities of a good king. And so will you when you become king. And you are kings and queens in training. And so, and we have this amazing calling. And so this life then is necessary, because you can't learn mercy in heaven right now. You can't learn that stuff. You can't learn long-suffering and endurance. Those are not things that you learn there. You must learn them here, unless you're not learning them. You must learn courage. You must learn to be radical. And we're going to talk about that. Before we do that, I hate the fact, right? Been in the military now, right? For a long, long time. Retired. I hate the fact that the word radical has been stolen from us by terrorists. When we say that someone's been radicalized, right? We have images of terrorists and violent people, and we stay away from that word. But the problem is, when God's people, right, have always been called to be holy, right, which means uncommon, set apart. It literally is the idea of being radical. And so God is in the business of radicalizing his disciples. And you're called to go and radicalize people for the sake of Christ. But not for violence. For love, for giving, right? We're going to talk about that. All right, so I want to watch a video clip, kind of as an introduction. It's this sense that we have, right? Last week we talked about humility, and we're going to continue one more. I was going to stop, but I was like, okay, you got to finish this up, right? You really got to nail this thing down on humility, right? And because God says, for those who want to be great, and God wants you to be great, it is not humility that says, oh, I don't want much in heaven. It is your right. It will be your duty and responsibility to be good kings and queens. That is what it means to be a child of God. You cannot shirk your duty. If you want to be a Christian, you want to be sons and daughters of the King. So therefore, you must accept the offer to be King and Queen, and you better be a good one. And so that means we're going to be called away, right, from a normal life. What we know as comfort and convenience, the typical things, right? The normal ways we raise our children even, right? Sending them away to, you know, these academic institutes and, right? And all the sports and, you know, and all the lessons and, you know, I mean, just getting sucked up into it all until we, right, look like the rest of the world. This video clip is about the hobbits, right? Who lived a very normal, they don't like adventures, and these hobbits were called away to something very radical, right? And something very courageous, and risking their lives, their very lives, right? For something great, for the fellowship of the ring. And this, so this is the end scene, right, of when the hobbits, I don't want to be, hate to ruin, hate to be the spoiler for you, all right, for those who haven't seen it, but this is the end scene of these hobbits, okay, these just peace-loving, comfort-loving, convenience-loving people, right, who have had to go and risk their lives, right, to save Middle Earth. And so this is the coronation of the king, and the hobbits are just in attendance. So let's take a look.
My friends, you bow to no one.
When I saw that my first time, just like when I saw Mulan, right? I felt like, you know, like they stole one right from the playbook there. But something resonated in us, right? This isn't a glory-loving thing here, right? There's something in us going, I don't know what it is. I'm just so moved by that, right? There's something pure and good, right? That when Jesus says, right, for those, right, who will be great must be your slave, right? For those who are humble will be exalted. And something in us goes, that rises up and goes, that's so true. And humility is not, right, what we think it is. It is not the shunning of greatness. It isn't. It is accepting greatness for all it entails, because we serve a great God and we are his children. But we have to listen, okay? Because greatness, as defined by the world, is wrong. Let's read the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know what that says, right? Because we read something very similar last week, right, in Philippians 2. The idea, right, when Jesus humbled himself, right, the definition of humility, this is how we are known to be humble. Jesus, because Paul's saying, have this mind in you. He's saying, set your mind. This is the example, right? This is what humility is. What did he say? He says, look to Christ. And this is how he humbled himself. By what? By becoming obedient to the point of death. And we kind of, in that image where Jesus says, God, I don't want to do this. I mean, he's like shedding just sweat like blood. Just imagining not just the physical pain, but all the wrath of God when he absorbs all of the sins, right, of God's people and all their shame. That alone would be horrible. And then God's wrath on that. I can't even imagine it. Because all we get is Mel Gibson's version of the physical pain. And that alone is enough to go,
God, like, why? You know? And I can't imagine from your beloved Father receiving all that wrath. And Jesus knows what that's like. Right? We can't even, right? I couldn't even bear to go to school without Nike shoes when I was in sixth grade for the shame of walking around in Kmart specials. Now, imagine bearing all the shame of all of those he was going to save, right? And then taking God's wrath for it all. Now that's what humility is. It's just our willingness to be different for the sake of God and saying, okay, like, I want to be obedient to the point of death. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, God, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. I mean, that's humility, right? That's humility. So we're going to just look at, right, five things today, right? Why humility is God radicalizing his people to become more like him. Because when scripture says God is holy, 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 above all things, God is radical, radical, radical. That's what that word means, radical. And so, to that end, that's what humility is. Just radical obedience to the point of death. Number one, radical obedience, right? We already looked at that last week. We'll look at it again. It says, having this mind among yourselves, right? It's another saying, set your mind on this, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by what? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's humility. In 1 Peter 1:14 through 15 says, obedient children, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He's saying, be radical, be uncommon. Don't have to buy the same phone everybody has. You don't have to wear the same thing everybody's wearing. It's okay to be different. You got to learn to bear that. Don't have to have the house everybody's buying. You don't have to drive the same ride everybody's riding. There's no shame in being poor. Don't love honor. Don't love it. For those who love it will be humbled. For those who humble themselves will be honored. Number two, humility is radical, being radical about sin and fighting sin. Matthew 5:29. Now, I'm only looking at, as my text, things that Jesus has said. So that we're not interpreting this. What it means to be a Christian is to be radical. So, if we don't like to hear radical and you want moderate and you go somewhere else, well, then that wouldn't be Jesus that you're listening to. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. You know, I remember, you know, I was always the unstable, broken, dysfunctional guy. The only thing I had, honestly, going for me, and I didn't even know that it was going for me, right? I just had this sense like, wow, like, you shouldn't be mediocre. Like, if you're going to, like, come, you got to come strong, right? Then, like, Nike took that commercial, right? But, I mean, you know, it's like, I just kind of always sense that, right? And so, like, if I was to choose churches, you know, like, and then I love being in a charismatic church because at least on the outside, right, you know, they, like, just, when they worship, they were radical. I love that. And you should be. Hey, you shouldn't be all, like, prim and proper, right? You got to be radical. And then I found out that a lot of them were very, very radical about their lives. They were just radical on Sunday. Didn't like that either, right? It was very difficult. Even now, there's so much chaos in me, honestly. Like, sometimes I wonder, like, I don't even know why I'm a pastor. I just, like, but I, you know, it's like, but it's the grace that came. And we're going to talk about that. But it's this idea, it's like, hey, are you struggling with sin? Sin that you've been struggling all your life? And we think sometimes, and I talk to people, because I was like this. I was like, God, I've done everything I can. What am I to do? I've been struggling with this. And here's the thing. God is like, well, you haven't been radical enough. You know what I'm saying? Henry, like, have you gone around, like, confessing your sins to people? Have you humbled yourself? Are you actually, you know, getting rid of your computer, getting filters, you know? Have you committed to making a promise that you're not going to blow up in anger anymore? Are you doing radical things? Is that your problem? You're just too radical about it? And that's not working? No, that's not the... Actually, that's not. I'll do everything except shame myself. Lose my honor and dignity to stop me from sinning. That was the bent that I had. And God's like, no, that's... You got to get radical. You know why? I mean, look at this. Because God... Here's the thing. It's not that being radical gets you any help in fighting sin. It doesn't. Being radical, just for the radical sake, that's not it. But what does God give you? God gives grace to the humble. That means God gives grace to the radical. If you're lacking grace in fighting sin, it's because you don't have the grace, and grace is reserved for the radically obedient. You will always struggle until you become radical about it, about your fight against sin. Radical giving. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. Radical. Because I need that money. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to need some of that. But she's like, okay, you know what? I'm going to need some of that. But you know what? And here's the thing. There's a lie out there. There's a lie. If you are radical, that means your life consists of, right, just receiving grace because you are willing to endure shame. Now, when you're willing to endure shame for the name of Christ, there is a special grace that comes to you. Reserved for people like that. And I know you've met some of them, probably. Those Jesus freaks maybe in your high school and college. And you're like, whoa. Like, note to self, don't embarrass yourself like that. You know what I'm saying? And you wonder, how could they endure such shame? Because they got grace. Now, some of them were just crazy, okay? All right, we've seen them on the streets and stuff, right? With signs, being stupid. But I'm saying for people who are willing to, because when you receive grace, you become happy. I know a lot of people. We've got big one point whatever million dollar houses in this area, right? I have a friend who's marrying one of them, okay? A binge drinker, okay? And a doctor. And he's not that far behind. People, like, let me just tell you, having things, right? Having fancy degrees and fancy things and fancy, right? Being places of honor. It's like, it doesn't make you happy. It doesn't. I know what makes me happy. So you got to know what makes you happy. You got to believe God. So you think other people are happy. You open up Facebook and all these people, right? You think they're happy because they're taking photos, right? Of this place and that place and eating this kind of food. Maybe in that moment. But momentary happiness is not true happiness. And happiness is not about having lots of those little moments. It's the kind of happiness after you do something really hard and you get that feeling of, man, I'm glad I did that. Really glad I did that. That's happy. Gladness. Might have been hard. Because right now, Jesus is enjoying, right? Glad I went to the cross. Glad I suffered. That momentary suffering, I'm glad. Glad for the rest of eternity. Glad that I did it. That's happiness. When you are glad, and that gladness, it's lasting. And giving, yeah, man. I'm going to need that, but you know what? I'm really glad I gave it. It's like when you really believe that it's in that moment when you see need, right? I hope everybody has people who are in need in their lives. And you're always coming to that point where it's like, man, that feeling, gotta live it. Right? I hope you're fighting and battling in those moments, right? To give, right? Some of the best moments, memorable things, when my family and I, we were invited to this lady whose husband didn't provide support. He was just a failed husband. She lived in a shack, you know, shack. When we went, the lunch consisted of corn from a can and spaghetti, like just canned spaghetti sauce and noodles. That was it. I was moved. Lack of money did not, right? She was like, it's more important that I be hospitable and give, right? I'm sure if she didn't have lunch for us, she probably would have had, you know, maybe a chicken, which she gave out of her knee. And what a blessing. Humility also means radical forgiveness. Radical. Notice the theme here. Jesus is like, okay, you can give, man, but you know it when you're there, and you know this is like Jesus giving. You know when you're there, right? That lady was there, and Jesus recognized it. He goes, that's it. Right? Same thing with fighting sin. You know when you're fighting it because it's costing you. Right? You're throwing things away. You're putting up obstacles, and it's costing you. Sure, the internet speed is slower. Sure, this is more cumbersome. Sure, right? But you feel it because it's radical. And other people aren't doing it. They're just, right? You know what our solution is? Feeling bad about it, but unwilling and unable. It's also radical forgiveness. Jesus is like, okay, right? Because, you know, human beings, we can forgive. But Jesus is like, nah, it's not gonna, like, it's gotta be radical. And Peter, right, came up to Jesus, and Jesus had told the parable about, right, the king forgiving, right, the debtor, and the debtor not forgiving, right, the lesser debtor, and so Peter's like, man, this is tough stuff. So Peter comes up to Jesus in Matthew 18:21. He says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Like, you know, like, I got my limits here, Jesus. And Peter's like shooting for it, man. He's like, okay, like I'm, all right, seven times. I think I'm pretty generous here. Right? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. Who told you that, Peter? Right? But 77. 77 times. He's essentially, right, in the wording of the seven, he's really just saying, look, there's no limit. There's no limit. Is he saying that because, right? And like we feel like, well, that would just, like when we forgive people, that's why it's called a debt. When somebody wrongs you, it's a debt. We monetize it actually, right? In the legal system. Like if you got harmed and injured, we monetize it. Well, that's $10 million right there, right? If you're younger and you know, then it's like, oh, okay, that's $100 million. We monetize it. And so like when we say, hey, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who debt against us, like it's a debt. We feel it. It's like saying, phew. You know what? Why is God commanding us to forgive? You know why? Because we got the money. When Jesus went to the cross and he died for us and we became heirs of the king, that means we got the goods. We get to pardon people, right? I mean, what does a president have? He's got the juice. He can pardon anybody, any criminal, right? Even in America. And God is like, you can forgive them. Because you have been given the grace, right? Right? It's like God gave us $1 trillion. And what in that parable, God wants us to see, anything that you're forgiving is nowhere near. That's like, we're just talking about pennies here compared to what you've been given, forgiven, the debt that you had. Radical. Got to think radically, right? And that's when you realize, well, I don't feel like it. You will never feel like forgiving. You will never naturally feel like giving out of need. It is only a step of faith. Everything radical is not natural. So if you're waiting, if you think that Christianity, when you grow in Christ, that means as you get more mature in Christ, things will become more natural. You'll wait, you'll be waiting a long time and then you'll die. It will never feel natural. It will always be awkward and unnatural. That's why I call step of faith. That's where faith comes in. That's when you extend your hand when you don't feel like it to say, right, I forgive you. Even when they don't ask for an apology, you still forgive them. Knowing that the money's in the bank. The money's in the bank. Now, if you say, I don't got money in the bank for that. Oh, well, then you're not the king. Then you're not the son of the living God. You're not the daughter of the living king. That's what you're saying. Well, I don't got that kind of juice. I mean, God says you do. God wouldn't ask you to pay a debt, okay, from a bank that has no money in it. God would not. So take a step of faith. Number five. Humility is the obedience to the call to radical love. Right? Now, we pick it up in John 15. First, Jesus already said the greatest commandment, the greatest of all the commandments, what it means to be a Christian is that we obey all the commandments. The greatest and the summary commandment, right? It's the one that wraps everything up. The greatest commandment, right, is to love God with all your heart. I mean, to basically love him radically and to love your neighbors radically. Now, you know, it's like, and that's the greatest. You know, when I go to work, sometimes, you know, because, you know, this kind of stuff comes up all the time. Like where I have to sometimes stand up for my faith. For those who went to the, you know, March for Life, right? about abortion. You know, I mean, it's tough, right? You go up there, you might come on national television, right? And, you know, it's just these things in a society, right, where, you know, when you say something is a sin, they'll call you a bigot, right? And at the hospital, we were talking about, like, transgender surgeries and why we have to pay for them and these debates and policies. And when you, like, say, hey, I don't think we should do that, people will look at you and say, you're bigoted. But here's the problem. A lot of this, right? When did we ever, right? When did we ever stop believing, right, that the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor, to include, right, transgender, gays, right, radical Muslims, whoever your neighbor is, the greatest commandment is still to love. And we fail at that. And we just adopt some Fox News version of love. It's so much easier to just be judgmental. Now, that would not be radical. That would not be radical, right? What's radical is saying, hey, wrong is wrong. I still love you, though, right? Let me get you something, right? Let me go out of my way for you, right? John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that earlier on said, that's like everything sums up in that, right? Then he says this, the greatest of all commandment is to love as God loves. And then he says, then there's greater love has no one than this. And then he say, well, then out of the loves, this is the way I want you to love. As somebody laid down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Here's the thing. People, hear what it's saying. People read that and go, wow, that's something to aspire to. Right? Oh, the greatest. Wow, and the greatest of the greatest is that. Like courage. Right? What did Jesus say? You're my friend if you obey that. How can you say you're a friend of Jesus if you don't love like that? Jesus said, that's pretty radical. I'm not saying it's not. This is hard. It's hard for me. It's really hard. You see, but part of being a Christian isn't saying, right, trying to like make something untrue of something that's true. That means, right, this is hard stuff. It's radical. Hey, you're my friend if you obey that, if you really believe in that, if you're trying, if you're fighting to believe that, right? It's radical. Acts 2. Now, this is the early church. Jesus had just ascended into heaven. They just heard Jesus talk like this. And they're like, whoo, that's some radical stuff. Radical stuff. So this is their response to what Jesus said. This is how, right? Because this is early on. You know, you ever have that game where you tell somebody something and then they tell you something, right? And then they tell the next person something. And by the time it gets to the end, what happens? Something is just completely mumble-jumbled. But this is what the next person heard. This is how they interpreted Jesus. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right? This is what the apostles were saying, what Jesus said. And the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, all who believed in what they said and taught were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, Jerusalem church, was extremely poor. Right? How poor were they? Paul had to go on mission trips, collect money from the churches he planted, which weren't very big, and then had to bring money back from his mission trip back to the church, the sending church. That's how poor they were. I mean, when the sending church needs more money than the churches you're planting, you're pretty poor. And so they sold whatever little thing they got. And if somebody had need, like they were starving or whatever, because as any had need, right? And then they shared. Right? It's pretty radical, isn't it? That's how they interpreted what Jesus had said. Now, I stand here before you, right? And I say, man, that's hard, right? That's hard. You know what's hard? I got to teach my kids that. Be careful, right? Like, because what is the Great Commission really saying? He says, go and make disciples, right? Well, who are disciples? Well, those who are radically obedient to this kingdom life. You're out there not just sharing about Jesus. You're radicalizing people. And just because you have this warped mentality of what radical is, whoa, Nelly, right? Like if you went to church too much or, you know, like, you know how your parents were sometimes, right? When you go to church and you start going to Raleigh's or something, he's like, whoa, hey, you got, yeah, whoa, take it easy now, right? Right? Let's, and we call that the balance. Hey, let's just get balance here. Is that the problem? We're so unbalanced and radical for the, right, the love of Jesus? The Great Commission is for those who are on the path of radical obedience to go and make radical disciples. That's why, you know, it's tough. It's tough. Tough calling, right? So this is, let me sum it up. God gives grace to the radical and opposes the non-radical. Do you believe that? Where am I getting that? Because the Bible verse that I get that is God gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. You know who are proud people? People who don't like to be shamed. People love honor. That's proud people. God opposes them. Right? People who are not willing to be shamed for the name of Jesus Christ. Right? So God gives grace to the radical. Like if you say, well, I just need more grace in my life. Start getting radical. Radical about giving. Radical about forgiving. Radical about fighting sin. Start getting radical. It won't be the fact that you're radical. You want to be radical because you want the grace. God gives grace to the radical, right? Radically obedient, and opposes the non-radical, those who want to be moderate. Take it easy now, okay? That's a little too extra. That's a little ambitious. Well, a Christian is one who's on the path of radical obedience. That's what a Christian is. If you're not on the path of radical obedience, you're not a Christian. And it's okay to say, well, I'm not ready yet. That's okay. I don't judge. Okay? What I'm saying is the assurance, the reason Paul, like, look, I'm not saying this. Paul's like, hey, you got to work out your salvation, buddy, right? Because until you're radically obedient, you're not going to have assurance of salvation. So you're always going to be like, I'm saying is Paul's like, got to work it out. Like, you know, like we're so, when people are like, oh, I don't know if I, people are so quick to go up and say, no, you are, you're a Christian. Like, how do you know you're a Christian? You never want to embarrass yourself. You never stand up for the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have any plans to. That's the thing, right? You have no plans to. And here's the thing. You want to do it by yourself. You can't. See, this radical life, when you start wanting to live a radical life, you need radical friends. You do. Like, you can't do this by yourself. Like, the first order of business for me, wherever I go, I have to form this fellowship. They're called to a life of holiness. What's holiness? Radical, right? Uncommonness, set apartness, which is radicalness. And what is that? Fighting sin, giving, forgiving, and loving radically. That's what it is. Because God says, be holy. Why? Because God is holy. For I am holy. God is like this. You know what I'm saying? God is radical in his giving. God is radical in his forgiving. God is radical, right? In obedience, right? Jesus is radically obedient. See, everything that I just said about what a Christian is because we're becoming one with God, who is like that. And when you get to heaven, all that's going to be necessary. You got to have it. Don't be thinking that heaven's like, I'm going to be a vacationer in Christ. Because sometimes, you know, like when I, right? Sure, God will wipe the tears from my eyes. Sure, I'm going to be with him. But I got to have these, I'm going to be over much. I don't know what all eternity holds for us. It's going to be wonderful. But there's work up there. Work in the sense the new kingdom and the new earth are coming together. And Jesus is saying, right, like, be faithful in little, right? Because I'm going to put you over much, right? Now, when we say that, don't be humble and like, oh, I just want to be a vacationer in Christ. I just want to be part of the, look, you're becoming sons and daughters of the King of Kings, right? This is now higher than Prince Harry and Prince William. That's nothing. That's zero compared to like who you are in Christ. But you got to get ready. In this, we are also commissioned to go and make disciples, teaching them to live the kingdom life likewise. To live that life. But here's the thing. If you go out there and you share your faith, what are you showing them if we don't have that here? And the good news is, all right, it's not about condemnation. It is that we want to now, right, embark on that life. We want to come together because we can't do this by yourself, unfortunately, right? We're going to come together. We're going to get trained up. We're going to start practicing living like this, right? Right, we're going to, that's why we do resolutions, right? That's why we're going to come together, right? And just spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's the purpose of fellowship. That's what the Bible says. And so this is what we're going to do. And here's the thing. As we embark on this, see, think about it is what you can simulate, this is the way you need to think about it. As I think about what lies ahead for me this year, and all the training, and as we begin to apply this, as we come together and start living this out, right? Praying together, giving, hospitality, right? Evangelism. Like, as we begin to do this, as we begin to get radical about this, here's the thing, right? As Shane gets radical, as, right, Kayla and Lydia, and as we all get radical, right? From the youth on to the adults, right? As we get radical about this, here's the thing. What you need to think is the promise that God gives grace to the radical, to those who are humbly obedient. There's a grace reserved for you. right? God's not asking you to do, right? Because the thing when our minds, when our flesh thinks about what's in the future, the reason you worry is because you see a future without God, without help, without grace. That's why people worry. That's the root of worry. When you worry and feel anxious, it's because your flesh cannot anticipate or even expect grace and help from God. So you tell your flesh, you tell your worries that I serve the King of Kings. And the King of Kings grace gives grace to the humble. And you tell yourself, I follow that King. I'm obedient to that King because he will help me. Now, if you don't talk back to yourself, if you don't speak into your anxiousness and anxiety, and you begin to accept and hear that, as you begin to embark on this journey, you're going to turn around and start going back. You do it. Take a step of faith. Say, hey, God, like, I'm here. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Look, my mind is spinning, but I'm not listening to it. I'm speaking into it. That's what we're going to do. All right, let's pray. God, we can. You're God. God, you're our rock. You're our help and our salvation. And you promise grace, God, to the humble. Those who just come through the narrow gate to get on that path of radical obedience. We know, God, from your word that few enter it. But that will not be so, God, for the people here. God, we are desirous and ambitious to enter that gate, to be accounted amongst your faithful children. So would you help us now, God? Would you just bring the Holy Spirit, give us courage, God, to live this life. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.